On First Saturday, we honor the heart of Mary, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It's a title of Mary that we're familiar with, so we don't think of it all the time, but you can see it's focused on the interior purity of Mary. It's not like she did everything perfectly, you know. I don't know if she ever burned the supper or anything. but she was free of sin. It's a heart that's immaculate. And that interior purity, that interior holiness is the goal of our own journey, and that's what God wants of us. I start there because in the gospel, we again have the Pharisees missing the whole point. We had this on Sunday when they complained that Jesus and his disciples weren't washing their hands. And Jesus said, well, you're missing the point. And now here it is again. The complaint is that the disciples are picking heads of grain on the Sabbath, which I guess in the Pharisees' mind was harvesting, and harvesting is forbidden on the Sabbath. It's unlawful work. But you see, the opposite of interior, being immaculate interiorly or having an immaculate heart, you would think would be having a defiled heart. That would be the opposite. It would be to have a perverse heart. But there's something even worse than having a perverse heart. It's having a perverse heart and looking good on the outside. That's the hypocrisy. So the hypocrisy of, it's worse than just being evil and looking evil. It's being evil and looking good. And that's where the Pharisees are. And I'd like to reflect a little bit on how we make moral evaluations. But before I do that, I want to pick up what Bishop Barron focused on. I don't know if you ever read Bishop Barron's comments on the Daily Gospel. He's really good. He's really good. But in today's reflection on today's Gospel, he slipped into his academic jargon. This is what he said. I couldn't help but laugh when I read it. Jesus claimed the properly divine prerogative of relativizing the significance of perhaps the defining practice of pious Jews and placing it in subordination to the kingdom of God. He's a seminary professor, he's a theologian, and that kind of language maybe comes naturally to him. Usually he's such a great communicator, so yeah. I can say I honor Bishop Barron to the highest. He's one of the best in the world. In the English-speaking world, but this particular expression, I think it just struck me as funny. Like that's not usually how he does it. So claiming the properly divine prerogative of relativizing the significance of perhaps the defining practice of the Jews, he was focusing on Jesus' statement. Just to put it simpler, Jesus' statement: "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath," and that is something that only God can say. I mean, the only Lord of the Sabbath is God. So that's the divinely, properly divine prerogative. God is the Lord of the Sabbath, and Jesus is taking it on. And he's saying properly, he's taking this on. And he's, in with that authority, making the demands of following the Sabbath rules relative to the kingdom. So that means it's true. It's a lot of jargon. Anyway, that's not my focus. I wasn't even thinking about that striking line that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I was thinking about this is the richness of the Word of God, right? There's lots of things you can focus on. I was thinking about the evaluation of the moral quality of someone else's behavior, or even the evaluation of our own behavior. I mean, we have to do this. We have to examine our conscience. Am I going to do the good thing or the bad thing? Am I going to refrain from good or bad? Have I done good or bad? So that's part of the Christian life. And we help one another with that as well. And one of the ways to do this evaluation is to see if the two extremes, you could say, are laxity and scrupulosity. Laxity meaning, I don't want to use academic jargon, but that's the problem of people who study in the seminary. They end up using terminology that nobody else uses. Laxity is to relax, and you evaluate what is sinful as being not sinful. Well, that's not so bad. That's the more common error, to say, well, that's not so bad. Or if it's a sin, it's not a very big sin. It's a white lie. That sort of thing, laxity. It's true that there are some sins are worse than others. So, but to say that something sinful is not sinful, that's laxity. But the other extreme is to consider things that are not sinful, sinful. And sometimes people who are plagued with strong temptations feel guilty because they have temptations when they haven't even given in to them. Sometimes that's a scrupulosity. It's a too severe evaluation of what a person has done or maybe hasn't even done. It's just something that happened. So there's a psychological condition there where we can feel guilty about things that aren't even our fault. If you go to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus when he was 12 years old, they didn't think of themselves as being sinners because they did that. Because it wasn't their fault, but they were grieving and anxious about to find him. So see the difference. There wasn't any wrongdoing there, they didn't sin. So they wouldn't blame them. They weren't scrupulous. Anyway, that's not what the Pharisees are doing. They're not evaluating the disciples based on whether they're sinful or not. They're looking at their behavior using the law and then standing in judgment of them. They said it's self-righteousness. See, they're actually more concerned about themselves than about the apostles. They want to make sure that they're higher than the apostles are. And that's why they're saying they're lawbreakers and we're not. We're the pure ones and they're the defiled ones. So again, missing the whole point. But I think it's helpful to remember that a lot of things we do are not morally significant at all. And we don't pick grain and rub the grains together in our hands, I don't think. But the example that came to my mind, I don't know why, when we were kids, we used to, tall grass, if you pick out a tall grass, the stalk breaks out from the base, and then you put it in your mouth, you chew on it. Oh, that's a farm thing. I don't know what. Did you do that? Yeah, I never really understood that. I didn't like it. But we used to, as kids, we're always chewing on grass. And well, so what? I mean, there's no law about chewing on grass. Eating popcorn at a movie. Like, go ahead. You want to eat popcorn at a movie? Eat it, or don't. But don't make a moral issue out of it. That's really what is happening here. Picking grains as you're walking along is not harvesting. It's not work. It's just morally inconsequential. Now, that's not what that point Jesus makes. Jesus makes a much more profound point and says there are times when hunger or legitimate need is higher than the legal prescriptions. Like David ate the holy bread. He wasn't supposed to eat it, but he did. And he wasn't guilty, even though he broke the law. Okay, so those are just some thoughts about that. But the danger is always judgment, self-righteousness, and misapplication of moral principles and getting it all wrong. And one of the best antidotes to those errors is humility. And that takes us to the first reading. St. Paul, who's a great apostle, he's also a great theologian and a man who's very skilled in the scriptures, and so is Apollos. I mean, these guys are giants in their knowledge of the law, a knowledge of the law of love, the gospel, and they're successful missionaries. And he's saying, learn from myself and Apollos not to go beyond what is written so that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another. You know, the problem was people were siding with Paul or siding with Apollos, like joining into the factions and thinking that if you're in Paul's camp or you're in Apollos' camp, well, then you're better than the people in the other camp. It's typical political maneuvers, factions. But, and Paul is saying, don't get inflated with pride. Apollos and I are not, we're not acting as if we're great. In fact, he says, name something that you possess that you have not received. It's a great evaluation. What do you have that you have not received? that's about it. Everything we have received. And then he says, well, if you've received it, why are you boasting as if you did not receive it? You see, he's humbling the Corinthians and humbling us so that we don't get inflated with pride. And after he makes that statement about humbling, then he makes this long litany of the characteristics of an apostle. The apostles are at the end. They're the lowest, the last. You know this expression. Since we're here in an intimate Anuim setting, I can change it a little bit and say, God has exhibited us Anuim as the last of all, like people sentenced to death. Spectacle to the world, fools, weak, disreputable, hungry, thirsty, poorly clad, roughly treated, ridiculed, persecuted, slandered. Become like the world's rubbish, the scum of all. That's an apostle. Now, if you misread it, you think, oh, Paul's complaining. Paul's complaining that he's considered a fool and the others are wise. We're weak and you're strong. We're held in disrepute. You're held in honor. He's not complaining. He's actually boasting in the right sense. He's boasting in the Lord that this is the call that God has given us, and we're not inflated with pride. We're humbled. And the reason why you can tell that he's not complaining about it is because at the very end of the reading, he takes the next step and says, I'm not writing this to shame you, and I'm not complaining. I'm admonishing you as my beloved children. I who am nothing, who I'm at the end of the line, I'm the rubbish of all, I'm your spiritual father. As if to say, that quality of being at the service of all and being lower than all is more spiritually fruitful, and you're the ones who are getting the benefit of it. So is he a nobody? Is he rubbish, or is he a spiritual father? Both. And they go together. Anyway, I think that's what he's trying to do here, is show it's kind of a boast about being humble. If you can boast about being humble, it's hard to do. You ought to really become proud. This reminds me of something. In fact, when I put on this vestment, it came back to my mind. See, this little M symbol is the Marists. It's something to do with the Marists. It's like their logo. And I've done a little research on the Marists the past couple of days, trying to learn a little bit about Father Francis's journey. And so I looked at their webpage. And, you know, one of the ways they describe themselves, the Marists, and Father Francis used this expression sometimes, hidden and unknown in the world, hidden and unknown. That comes from their founder, Father Colan. Marists are hidden and unknown in the world. And I thought, you know, we've inherited that in our own charism, to be lowly, to be humble, to be like Mary. I mean, Mary is a nobody. She's, I don't know if anyone would have called her the scum of the world, but I mean, she was empty of herself, and that's why she's so prolific as a spiritual mother, because that kind of humility makes it possible for God to bring forth good fruit. It's good soil. I don't know if any of you have noticed something missing from the crucifix. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
Okay, people knew it. Okay. No one said anything.
Yeah.
Did you see? Because the day after we got back, we were working with the artist, and you know INRI, the inscription on the cross, had fallen and had a chip out of it, and I was holding it in my hand, and a big chunk fell out of it. Yeah. Right as I was just like, what in the world? So it's plaster and it's deteriorating, and so it's under repair, and that's why it's not there. But it came to my mind because I said, you know, for a week, more than a week now, Jesus is hidden and unknown. Even his name is not on display. I thought there's something significant here where Jesus on the cross he's even lost his title, King of the Jews, because that's what it says. Right? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, as if he's not even King of the Jews anymore. He's just like a nobody on the cross without even a name. Now, that's just my own interpretation of it, but it reminds me of what Paul says about the apostles. Last of all, least of all, lowest of all. And that is a boast. That's what makes it possible for God to bring forth life and to be a spiritual father, or in the case of Mary, a spiritual mother. So, quite the opposite of the Pharisees, who are inflated with pride and who are claiming to be a somebody. It's exactly the opposite. If you've got to claim to be anything, we have to claim to be nobody. And the Anuim charism is a great help for that. We don't naturally do that, but we have the Lord on our side helping us be smaller. And maybe even the way this Mass is a kind of a secret nothing of a Mass, nobody knows we're here. Maybe that's part of the power of the Anuim charism at work. So thanks be to God.